Heard a lot of expressions on Wednesday night and some this morning of a desire to take part in communion. We're here to remember Jesus, and I greet you in the name of Jesus. Our tradition is to have a message on the life of Christ and on the suffering of Christ, and preaching about the life of Christ has become one of my top five favorite subjects, because there's just so much about Jesus that we could talk about, and there's no one more beautiful to talk about than Jesus Christ. And I enjoy preaching about him. Our focus is on him today, and last Sunday in instruction class had the subject of the advent of Christ into this world and the reason for his coming, and I'm going to use some of that for the message this morning. I think it's good for the church to be tuned in to what is being taught in instruction class. Some of you are there usually, and most of you are not. And so for those of you that were there, I trust that you will not be bored. I'm sure you will not be bored if your focus is on Jesus, because we are going to say some of the same things we did last Sunday in instruction class. And I also like to look at just a few examples of stories in the Gospels of people that, what they said about Jesus. Songwriter Benjamin Hanby said, "Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall, crown him, Lord of all." I'd like to begin by reading John, the Gospel from the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. John has had a gift, an inspiration of God in how to write about Christ that just makes Jesus so real and so beautiful to us. And here in John 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made. Not one thing was made without the Word, without Jesus Christ. He created everything. And John says that when he was made flesh, he dwelt among us. This was a testimony of a man that lived in the same era, same time frame that Jesus walked on this earth. He said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. It was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ, those that observed, those that saw his life, that saw him when he walked on this earth, their testimony of him was that he was full of grace and full of truth. You know anybody like that? All of us have our personal flaws and make mistakes, but the life of Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus was the initiator, or was the inventor, the one that made grace. Jesus was the one that made truth. He made the law. Moses was simply the transmitter, the one that gave the law. But Jesus Christ gave grace. He made grace, and he made truth. Without him was not anything made that was made. So the title of the message this morning is, "Tis the Lord." And I'd like to look at the article that we use from the Dorchester Confession of Faith a bit. The advent of Christ into this world and the reason of his coming. The word advent is something we don't use very much. It shows up in a few Christmas songs. And it has the meaning of Jesus Christ entering into his creation. I'm not sure how to describe it. I remember 50 years ago when I played with my toys, I made these little farms. And I would make farms and play with them. And in my imagination, I entered into those situations. And my farms would last for weeks because I was the youngest and no younger siblings to destroy my farms. And I would enter into that experience playing with my toys. Now, that's kind of a crude illustration, but you see, we had God the Creator creating the world and everything that is in it, Jesus Christ with God, and then Jesus entering into his creation in the flesh. How could this be? We'll look at some scriptures that explain that further. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ came into the flesh, came as God, and yet he became man to live here and for the purpose of suffering and dying for the redemption of our souls. So as we believe and confess further that when the fullness of the time was come, the fullness of the time indicates that God arranged the details of everything that was happening, the prophecies where everything was lined up perfectly for God to perform his work. The fullness of the time was come, after which all the pious patriarchs so ardently longed, and which they so anxiously awaited the previously promised Messiah, Redeemer, and Savior, proceeded from God, being sent by him, according to the prediction of the prophets and the testimony of the evangelists, that's meaning the gospel writers, came into the world, yea, into the flesh, so that the Word itself became flesh and man, and that he was conceived by the Virgin, who was espoused to a man named Joseph of the house of David, that she bare him as her firstborn son at Bethlehem, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. The gospel accounts, the testimony of the evangelists, talks about here. There was a man by the name of Zacharias that was performing his duty as a priest, and an angel appeared to him when he was there in the Holy of Holies alone, and told him that he would have a son, and he was, because through that experience he was not able to speak, he came out and the people were expecting him to bless them, and this priest comes out from this behind the curtain and is not able to speak, and they decide that they perceive that he saw a vision. Afterward, Zacharias went home, and his wife Elizabeth conceived, and then her cousin Mary came to visit her. But prior to that, the angel Gabriel, it says in Luke 1:26-38, came to Mary with a message from God. I'm going to read that. Luke 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is a sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. This scripture proclaims very clearly that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one. He was not the son of Joseph. We understand that for a child to be born, there is a father and there's a mother. But Joseph was not the father of Jesus. It makes it clear here that Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost. And the angel Gabriel ends his message to her with the words, for with God nothing shall be impossible. We cannot explain this, what happened here, but we can believe it and accept it by faith. And that is what we must do. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we believe this by faith. It was a miracle. It was something that God performed. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Next chapter tells us that she brought forth her firstborn son, laid him in a manger, and then the angels came to the shepherds and proclaimed to them the birth of Jesus. And when they that heard, back up a little bit, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. This was the Lord of glory. This was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one that God had sent into the world that he had created in the flesh to live here and die, suffer for us. Further, we believe and confess that this is the same one whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, who has neither beginning of days nor end of life, of whom it is testified that he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, that this is also he and none other, who was chosen, promised, and sent, who came into the world, and who is God's only first and proper Son, who was before John the Baptist, before Abraham, before the world, yea, who was David's Lord, and who is the God of the whole earth, the firstborn of every creature, who was sent into the world, himself delivered up the body prepared for him as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, yea, for the comfort, redemption, and salvation of all the human race. But how or in what manner this worthy body was prepared, or how the Word became flesh, and he himself man, we content ourselves with the declaration which the faithful evangelists have given and left in their description thereof, according to which we confess with all saints that he is the Son of the living God, in whom exist all our hope, comfort, redemption, and salvation, which we are to seek in no one else. He came into the world, into his creation. In Mark, we have the story of his disciples when they were out on a ship, and there was a wind that came up, and Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the ship. And it tells us that they were perishing, and they feared exceedingly, saying, and after Jesus, they woke Jesus up and said that, you know, we're perishing. The boat is going to sink. The water is coming in. The boat is filling up with water. And Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. There was a great calm. And the disciples, in response to seeing that change in the weather, they said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Can you imagine the wind and the sea obeying the command of a person with you? This is what the disciples experienced. There's a few other testimonies of people that we'd like to just ponder a bit. In John 3, we have Jesus, we have Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night, and he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Nicodemus was a member of the religious elite, the Sanhedrin, and it was not just the testimony of Nicodemus, it was a collective response, I think, that Nicodemus was saying, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." They knew that. That was confirmed in their mind by them observing the miracles that Jesus was able to perform. Things like the wind and the sea obeying, the sick healed, the dead raised to life, the water turned into wine, the food multiplied. So much evidence that he was a teacher come from God, and yet he was much more than a teacher. He is the Son of God. The Samaritan woman, in her encounter with Jesus, in her conversation with Jesus, Jesus asked for a drink, and one of her responses there to him was, when he offered her living water, she said that he doesn't have anything to draw water with. How can he give her anything to drink? And Jesus told her that he could give her living water. And in their conversation, Jesus told her some details about her life, that she had had five husbands, and the one that she now has is not her husband. And when he started telling her things that he knew supernaturally, that he knew as God, she said, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." It was Jesus, full of grace and truth. And this is the response of people that had the opportunity of meeting him when he was here in the world, sent from God. They recognize that this is someone that is full of grace and truth. And she perceived him to be a prophet. And yet he is much more than a prophet. He is the Son of God. Further, we believe and confess by authority of Scripture that when he had ended his course and finished the work for which he was sent into the world, he was by the providence of God delivered into the hands of the unrighteous, suffered under the governor Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, rose again from the dead on the third day, and ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of the majesty of God on high, from whence he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Thus we believe the Son of God tasted death for every man, shed his precious blood, and thereby bruised the head of the serpent, destroyed the works of the devil, blotted out the handwriting, and purchased redemption for the whole human race, and thus he became the source of eternal salvation to all who from the time of Adam to the end of the world shall have believed in him and obeyed him. It says that he bruised the head of the serpent, destroyed the works of the devil. That is the reason why he came into the world, to destroy the works of the devil, and specifically to destroy the work of the devil in your life and my life. You see, the sin that we had, the sin, that problem that we had, was the work of the devil. And the only one that was able to destroy that work, the only one that is able to rescue you from that work, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that is why he came into the world, to save you and to save me. The last picture of Jesus that I want to talk about a little bit this morning is after his resurrection. There's seven of the disciples go on a fishing trip with Peter, and they catch nothing, and they see this form on the shore, and he tells them to cast their net on the other side, and they don't recognize his form for some reason. I don't know if it's too early in the morning, too dark. They don't recognize his voice. But when the net is full, so full that they can't draw it to shore, that they can't pull it in, John says to Peter, "It's the Lord." There was something about that miracle that just took John right back to realizing that this is Jesus. 'Tis the Lord. And Jesus, in that beautiful encounter there, had fish ready for them on the seashore when they came in from their fishing trip. And it's just a beautiful picture again in the Gospels of this Lord of glory, the one that entered into his world, into his creation for the redemption of our souls. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.